We are continuing our journey in Romans 8, the greatest chapter of the Bible, and we've got two lessons left, and this one is where we're going to see how it all comes together. It's an amazing passage. We're going to see how our hope is in Christ in the past, present, and future. I wonder if you're like me. I began to realize some things in this strange time that we're in. I began to realize that there's a lot of things that I just don't know. And there's a lot of things that are completely out of my control. For example, I look at this coronavirus, and we're taking all the precautions, and we're seeking to kill off this virus, but you get conflicting reports like it's got a high mortality rate, 4%, 4 out of every 100 end up dying. But then you hear words like, well, many people are asymptomatic, they don't show any symptoms, which can be a real problem because of spreading it, but it also means that the mortality rate may be much lower, so it may not be as big a threat as we think. We just don't know, and we don't know what to think, and that makes us feel uncomfortable. Then there's inconsistencies, like I needed to go to the dentist this week and to enjoy a root canal. I could go because that was an emergency, and it's totally sterile, but then there are other things that are going on in our society that seem to be incubators for the virus, and they're okay. It just seems so inconsistent. And so we scratch our heads, and we don't know what to think, and we even can get frustrated. So how do we deal with inconsistencies like that? Planning. Have you had people ask you, when is this going to happen? When are we going to meet together again as a church? When are we going to do this? And the answer that I have to come up more than ever before in my life is, I just don't know. It depends, and it seems very unsatisfactory. But it's the world we're in, and what I want to see, what I want to say, and what we'll see today is that this is not outside of God's will. We look at our economy, and we look at our kids wondering about graduating, or grandkids, or careers, and furloughed or laid off and all this. It is not outside of God's will. Some people are just simply wondering important questions to them, like, will I ever be able to get a haircut again? I don't have that problem, but it's a common concern. We wonder these things. Second thing is, not only do we wonder these things, we are painfully aware that we are just not in control. And if we think it through, we realize that at best we had a delusion of being in control before. That is actually a good thing, that we're discovering that we're not in control. Because when we understand that we're not in control because we're not capable of controlling things, it actually is an opportunity for us to trust God. Because if we are in control of everything, and it's we know with absolute certainty this is what's going to happen, then we don't have to trust God. We don't have to trust anything. When we find ourselves with lots of variables and lots of questions and not sure how things are going to go, it brings us back to the character of God and our relationship with Him. It's an opportunity for us to trust God. This week, I looked at the passage that was next up, and I said, I'm not sure. Should we stay in Romans 8? What does this have to do with the life we're in? And I read verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay. And then here's the four words that I read. For we do not know. For we do not know. We're scratching our heads. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for, but God does. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. He intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. as we scratch our heads and have more questions than answers and feel the uncomfortableness of not being in control, it is an opportunity for us to remember the greater reality that God really is in control. We don't know so many things. Past 2 months, we've got ourselves in a pattern at Trinity where we have had to identify a challenge, pray like crazy, and innovate. Identify a challenge, pray, innovate. Adjust, pray, innovate. What a great opportunity. Even as we're doing Zoom stuff, prayer meetings through Zoom with technology that's failing, what an opportunity for us to trust God. Good and godly people have stepped up in so many different ways and have worked together to make things to minister in ways that are very different than we normally minister. I'm so thankful as we have prayed, innovated, we've discovered new ways of doing things with technologies we didn't even know about before. We've discovered how to continue to have music and worship. God willing, next week we're going to have church, drive-in church, where we will have loudspeakers in the parking lot. Challenge is, we don't know how we're going to fit as many cars, and we don't want to turn people away. But we're working it out, and God's on the throne. Outreaches. Never done an outreach before on Mother's Day where we gave out flowers to people that were driving by. But 150 people were blessed with flowers, and we even got some hits on Facebook saying they just did that to be nice, to show the love of Christ. That's exciting. So proud of people making phone calls and exercising care for each other. God is on the throne, and this time is an opportunity for us to trust him. Look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God knows. We don't know. We're not in control, but God is in control. And so we find ourselves with groanings too deep for words, and we roll our eyes, and then we pray, and God hears and answers. First thing I want us to look at, first point today, is that our hope, we're going to look at how God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. Our hope is in an all-knowing God. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 show this. Where is our confidence? Our confidence is that we may not know, we may not be in control, but God is. Look at verse 27. And he searches the heart. Who's he searching the heart? And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Well, who is this he? Favorite passage to look at that shows who this is and how he searches our hearts is Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4 and verse 23. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. We'll see the importance of that when we get to some great theological words. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Because of God's character, because he knows and he cares, 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Look at verse 27 again of Romans 8. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God knows our hearts. He searches us out, and he's seeking to accomplish his will through us. And we're going to see that's from eternity past to eternity future. First thing is God knows. We may not, but God does. Second thing is Our hope is in our all-powerful God. God is all-knowing, omniscient. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. We'll see he's all-present. But he's all-powerful. We know that we've looked at this before in previous studies, and we see how it all comes together. From verse 1, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But then, life in the Spirit, how by the Spirit we're able to battle the flesh, Romans 8, 1 through 13. Then, life through the Spirit, we are able to live as children of God, Romans 8, 14 through 25. But it all comes together as we are able to face life with confidence through the Spirit. Romans 8, 28, familiar verse. You've heard it before many times. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. We've looked at this verse before, and we know that it's not all good things working together. God is so in control, he is so powerful, that he can even work the evil things that are out there for his good. Like Joseph being sold into slavery by his siblings and spending years in an Egyptian prison. But God used it to save many people from starvation. What you intended for evil, God worked for the good to save many. God is all-powerful, and this gives us great reason for hope and great reason and motivation to keep on keeping on. However, it is critically important for us to notice who this verse is directed to. Who is this verse directed to? Who is this promise for? Notice that it says, for those who love God, who are called, the ones that God has summoned, the ones that God has invited. This is not a general promise for everyone. It is a promise for those that belong to Jesus. The reason that we have emphasized this so much in the past few weeks is so that none of us misses it. That, as Romans 8, 9 says, we looked at this verse several times. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you. Because anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What does it look like if someone may think that they belong and then they suddenly discover they didn't and they came to a relationship with Christ and got on board with God's plan for their lives? I want to show you my brother-in-law, Eric, Jennifer's brother, being his testimony before his baptism. He wanted to be baptized here, but he lives in Colorado and couldn't make it because of the shelter at home order. But he was baptized last week. Here's an example of what it looks like for one who has responded to God's calling on his life.
Hi, my name is Eric. First, I want to wish my mom and all the moms watching Happy Mother's Day, and I'd like to thank my parents for introducing me to God as a child. To all who are watching, I wish for you the happiness that I have found. My story is not original. Since my teens, my life was just an updated version of the prodigal son. More loathsome characters, more extreme circumstances, better special effects, but still the same story. My faith, my family, and my friends were all pushed to the back burner in my quest for money, success, and every other idol this earth has. I was easy to spot wherever you would find me. I was the loudest and the proudest. At that moment, the only one who knew every part of me still loved me and had not given up on me. Several months ago, while working overseas, God sent a saint into my life. And this daughter of the king became a major catalyst in my transformation. Her testimony was amazing, and her love of God and faith in him were like nothing I'd ever seen before. Through her, I truly saw God's grace as I'd never seen before. We quickly became friends, spending long hours discussing life, scripture, and prayer. She continually challenged me and called me out on my skewed ideas, but always doing so, showing God's love. I remember specifically her asking me if I thought a Christian should curse so much. I told her from the beginning I knew I was saved because I believed in the one true God. And she helped me finish that verse, James 2:19. Even the demons believe that and shudder. To this day, she continues to lift me up when I need it and encourage my walk. I woke up February 28th and immediately felt transformed. Physical pain in my body that had been a constant for years was gone. Every muscle in my body was relaxed. I had mental and spiritual peace, and for the first time I could remember, I was not filled with fear and anxiety. I knew immediately that she had prayed for me. I now know that God answered her prayer and filled me with the Holy Spirit. I prayed and begged God for forgiveness for all that I had done over the course of my life. Immediately, things that I used to look to for pleasure and relief had no draw, and my entire life was changed. I left behind everything that had been destroying me. God had fulfilled his promise that he offers to each of us and that my friend Sarah had shared in our very first interaction. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." My newly received heart of flesh drove me deep into the owner's manual he's provided, the Holy Bible. As I studied more about God's love, I found it manifesting itself in my life and changing my thoughts and approaches to everyday situations. The most dramatic was seeing the Father's love begin to manifest itself in the way I felt and showed love to my sons Brendan and Logan, as each was dealt a monumental and life-altering challenge. God's timing was perfect that I could be present for these. The pride and boastfulness were gone and had been replaced with honor, patience, and kindness. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. My rebirth happened just days before a critical, hazardous, and high-profile operation at my job. I became a much more effective leader as I humbled myself and turned my concerns and fears over to God through prayer. As days unfolded, he was the light to my feet, and the job was completed safely and ahead of schedule. When I returned home to the U.S., the country was days from a lockdown and panic, and I was about to become furloughed. Only months before, I would have begun to panic. When will I go back to work? When will I get a paycheck? Instead, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and recognized the blessing I had been given, time. I spent this time being the father I'd always wished I'd been and found hours a day that I could delve deeper into Scripture. I was sharing my faith and God's love as I went out in the world for essential errands, even if it was from 6 feet away. Every thought and action would have been foreign to the person I was just 90 days before. I was called to drive to an intersection in Denver to pray with a homeless man I'd driven past countless times. We continue to pray together and read Scripture. Through God and my iPhone, Grady's been reconnected with his mother and his sister in Michigan. Through God, his family now has peace of mind, regular contact, and hopefully more peaceful sleep. This lockdown's also given me time to listen to sermons and live streams of local churches and pastors to find the right community for my fellowship. I was told 2 weeks ago to make ready that I'll be going back to work soon and probably without much notice, so my mind immediately shifted back to work. Last Sunday morning, I was packing but remembered a series on minor prophets I'd found several weeks ago and a sermon that Brandon had done. I stopped packing, pulled up the site, and settled down with a cup of coffee for Harvest live stream service. Pastor Brandon was on week 11 of the series, Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" I knew then that while my parents had dedicated me as an infant in the Catholic Church, I was not going to board an airplane until I had made my public statement, declaring Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by being baptized. And while I wasn't on the road with Philip at the time, I did send Pastor Kurt a long email and basically said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" I'm just beginning this journey, but with every step, I'm becoming more certain of how real this is. I found there really is a better way to live.
What an encouraging testimony. What a great testimony of how God takes someone's life and turns on the lights and gives him hope. That's exactly what God desires for us. And so our hope is in the all-knowing God who is all-powerful and able to work all circumstances for his good and our good too. And that brings us to the last point, which is how not only is God all-knowing, not only is he all-powerful, but he is all-present in all areas of time, from eternity past to our present to eternity future. This brings us to our hope in an all-present God, found in Romans 8, 29 through 30. Now, theology, what we believe, is very important. Sometimes theology can be dry and boring and difficult to understand. I'm going to give you five very, very important theological words, but they're not boring because they describe God's pathway for us from eternity past, his plan for us, to the present, to our future destination and eternal state. So we're going to look at that. These two verses that we're going to look at show God's entire process of us knowing him and him knowing us from eternity past to future glory. It's very encouraging. The ones being described here are known by God, and they move through these five steps. And I want to point out that these five steps are everyone goes through. You go through all five steps. This is the process we get to as we are ones who belong to Christ. Why is this hopeful? When we ask what's going on and we come up empty, what we do, like we learned a few weeks ago, is we focus on the things of God. We focus on the fact that he is the one who's a leader of our life, the one who knows and cares, the one who's all-powerful, the one who is all-present. We mind the things of the Spirit. So no matter what we're going through, God is aware. The Spirit knows, and he's working out his good purposes for his children. He's all-powerful, and he will not be foiled. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. God is making us, from knowing us to setting a destiny for us, to making us like the firstborn, the Lord Jesus, to making us like him. He foreknew. Now, what in the world does foreknew mean? Does that just mean that God knew what was going to happen in advance? Well, that is true. But when you use the word know in the Bible, that is not what that is. That particular word is not being used in that way. It's way richer than that. It means that he knew us personally before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians says. He knew us. Not just knew about us, but this is talking about a knowledge of us that God loved us in a personal way. The opposite of this, which is a very frightening verse, is Matthew 7:23. Jesus says this as a strong warning. On that day, I will say to them, even though they did all kinds of things for him, I never knew you. Same word. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Romans 8, 29 through 30 is filled with hope and an incentive to persevere. Our hope is in the fact that God knew us and loved us from eternity past. He foreknew us. And because he foreknew us, he already set into place a plan. It has the idea of the horizon, and he's plotting it out for us. He predestined us, just like it sounds. He had a plan for us. What was that plan for our lives? Eventually, it was to be glorified like Christ. We have been known and loves those who are foreknown. Predestined. His purpose was for us to become like Christ and eventually to become glorified with Christ. Our hope, our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God foreknew us and had a plan that he predestined for us. So, 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For his sons and daughters, we know what the future holds, or rather, we don't know what the future holds, as the cliche says, but we know who holds the future. Verse 30 says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Now, called is an important word. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he glorified. What does call mean? It's a term used all through the Bible. Those who have been called have received an internal illumination. The lights have come on. They've been awakened to truth, similar to Eric's testimony that you saw. In simple terms, we have woken up. We've come alive. We've passed. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old is gone, the new has come. We've been made alive. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 through 5 says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. We see this not only in the New Testament, but we see it all through the Old Testament, how God chose Abraham, made him the one who created his descendants as his chosen people. He chose Joseph as the one who would save the sons of Jacob from famine in Egypt. He chose Moses at the burning bush that Moses would deliver them from Egypt. He chose David. A very clear one is Elijah. After having a conflict with Jezebel, she ran away. And he's feeling depleted and discouraged and hopeless. And he's complaining to God. And God says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal. We're not alone. He's got things under control. Our calling means that God has made us alive. 1 Peter 2:9 says this so wonderfully, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. People that are being made like Christ, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see how that is. Foreknown, predestined, called. Where does it go from there? Verse 30 continues, and those whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. So we go from foreknown to predestined to called to justified. We saw this in Romans 8:1. There's now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus legally, because of what he did on the cross, those who embrace his free gift of salvation, those who follow him, believe in his name and follow him, are declared not guilty by the king. Because as enemies of the state, so to speak, rebels, anarchists, as we begin to follow Jesus, it starts by asking for forgiveness and receiving a pardon for our rebellion. And rather than being persona non grata, we're considered sons and daughters of the Most High God. This is the beauty of what Jesus did on the cross. He washed our sins away, where we are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, declared not guilty. And that's just the beginning there, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We can't forget the end of the process. So right now, as we have repented of our sins, we are justified. And when we see, because of that, we will see Jesus face to face. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, at the last trumpet, at a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. This mortal body will be exchanged for one that is immortal. So in these uncertain times, when we have many more questions than answers. I have one action step for you. That is persevere. Persevere. Hope in the one who knows, is all-powerful, and is all-present. Early on in my walk with Christ and my journey, I listened to this rocker who was mocked because he was a good musician, and some of the other of his other rock musicians thought he was crazy for being a follower of Jesus. His name is Larry Norman, and he's a song called Shot Down, and it reflects this exactly as we're going through struggles. It says, I've been shot down, talked about, some people scandalized my name, but here I am talking about Jesus just the same. I've been knocked down, kicked around, but like a moth drawn to a flame, here I am talking about Jesus just the same. How do we know that we belong to God? We keep on keeping on. We keep on hoping. We keep on having faith. We keep on persevering. The lie of the enemy is that you don't know, God doesn't know, he's either unaware or he doesn't care. But we look at 27, he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit helps us. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He is working, he is present. And so, finishing up, look at 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So, dear friends, hope, persevere, continue to trust God, and show the love of Jesus to all those around you. Next week, we'll look at more than conquerors. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the end of Romans 8, this magnificent chapter, that we serve an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present God who encourages us to keep things in perspective, to trust, to hope, to persevere, and to love. May we do that, depending on you. In Jesus' name, amen.